Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. Let us read and hear God's word. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you use to measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote or the speck of sawdust that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam of the plank that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt they say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give his blessing and give us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Again, let us join together in worship of our God, singing this time a portion from the 50th Psalm. Psalm 50, from the beginning, The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, 5 stanzas. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken. The words I want to share with you this morning are found in the portion of scripture you read there, Matthew chapter 7, and the last two verses of that chapter, and the last two verses concerning the Sermon on the Mount. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The Lord constantly surprises us by what he does and what he says. Only last week at our Thanksgiving service on Monday night of the communion, we had our minds taken to David in 2 Samuel, where the Lord spoke to him on amazing things. David was there told of the plans that God had for David, involving David, his family, and the generations that fell from him. God was going to establish a place of worship. God was going to establish his kingdom. And through the generations flowing out and issuing from David, God was going to bring the Messiah into the world to redeem and save his people. He told David that he was going to be steadfast in his mercy. He was going to correct his people in his love. He was going to be their God and have a special relationship with them. And all of that was just like wave after wave breaking on the soul of David. Until eventually all that David could do was he sat down, utterly shocked. And he says, "What am I, O Lord, that you should think of me in this abundant way?" Not only with David, when you go to the centurion who was in charge of the soldiers to conduct the crucifixion, they saw, they heard all that was going on around the crucifixion. Mighty, unique things. They heard the words of Jesus spoken from that cross, strange words, according to human nature at least. And we hear what the centurion said. He was astonished, he was amazed. And he says, "Truly this was the Son of God." We find the same thing coming to us time and time again through the ministry and the life of the Lord. At one time he was speaking to the crowds about the resurrection, and the crowd were astonished at this man and his teaching. Matthew chapter 22. And then we move forward out of the gospel era into the New Testament times in the book of Acts. And the very first sermon that was preached on that day of Pentecost, we find there Peter preaching it in chapter 2. And at the very end of that chapter, we're told that the people were convicted in their soul. So we have it building up for us. What God says, what God does, has a profound effect upon those who listen to it and take it on board. And that's exactly what we have here in our text this morning. Not only does what God say and do surprise us, but it also affects us. God's word gets underneath our skin. God's word gets into our minds. God's word gets into our soul. And there it has an effect upon us. We cannot be indifferent when we're told what he has done and when we listen to what he says. The ways of God's working and the words of God's speaking probe deep into every one of our souls. God's word reaches areas and disturbs us where other people cannot reach. And when God speaks to us in that way, we have no defense to stop him from getting there to deal with us. Yes, God's word indeed is mighty. It is effective. It disturbs us. And that's why we pray for God's blessing upon his word more than on anything else. The words of a preacher, they can go and they can come past us. There is no promise of their lingering and staying with us. But there is that very promise about God's word. And our prayers focus time and time again that not only would God's word lodge with us, but that God's word would disturb us, make us reassess where we are and what we're doing. And God's word would make us aware of our spiritual problem and draw our attention to the one who can solve it, the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, we've come to the end of our communion season last Lord's Day. We heard and we had a rich seam of gospel truth shared and given to us. Sermon upon sermon upon sermon. Different voice, different illustrations, different presentations, but the same message. And the question we've got to ask ourselves, what has been the effect of all that upon ourselves? What was the effect? Perhaps for some, there was none. Maybe for some others, there was a disturbance and a concern that they had never known before. Maybe for others still, there was a delight in their soul when they heard the thing concerning their Savior and their Lord in a fresh or in a new way. But to all of us, the question comes, do we hear? And do we think over what God has to say? Do we think and do we hear what God is saying to our soul just now? We gather in church. That's our coming together. It's not a routine. It's not a formalism. We don't come just because at that time on a Sunday morning. We gather to hear what God says. Very well. What are we doing with what he's saying? What are we doing with what we're hearing? What is the effect of it all on us? I want us to take that as our theme and to look at these two verses very simply. First of all, I want us to think of the contrast that this sets before us with the scribes. There was something different between our Lord's ministry and the way the scribes ministered. So the first thing I want us to think about is the contrast in this mystery. And then secondly, I want us to think of the character of his ministry. Well, if the Lord wasn't ministering like the scribes, how was he? What was it about him that was so appealing and effective on others? The first then, the contrast to the scribes. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Who were these scribes? These scribes were people appointed in their society with the responsibility of holding on to God's word, preserving it, and then passing it on to the generation to come. These scribes would have a class of students round about them that they would teach and instruct in that law. But especially the scribe had this responsibility. They had to explain and to apply what God's word was saying to them in the society where they were living. Does God's word have anything to say to me about switching on a light? Well, it causes a fire. It causes a spark. Should I be doing that? That's the kind of minute detail that they got involved in. And they composed rule upon rule upon rule as to how they should live. And they often did that by quoting, oh yes, remember what Rabbi so-and-so said. Remember what Rabbi such-and-such said. And they set one rabbi against the other. And that's the way they taught people. They were constantly quoting. They were constantly arguing and debating over who said what and which was right. And when you listen to them, perhaps, the immediate effect and the initial effect was, well, these are men of learning. They're able to quote people that lived years before, and they're able to quote this one and that one, and oh my, oh, they're learned people. We've got to listen to them. The scribes and the Pharisees were proud of all that they had and all that they did. Sometimes sermons can be like that. They shouldn't be. But sometimes they are. We're not here to quote this commentary and that commentary and this preacher and that leader. Like we said, we've come to listen to what God has to say. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, the scribes and the Pharisees were contemptuous, especially of Jesus. Remember what they said about him. Here is a man who's got no learning. What college has he been? Whose feet as a rabbi has he sat at? Where has he been instructed? He hasn't got the teaching. He cannot quote people. And they dismissed him. But the Lord, although he didn't quote people, nevertheless, the Lord had a fresh word, an original truth. The Lord came with a spiritual and a practical message to people in his day, and he still speaks to us in that same way today. He says, I say unto you. It's not what so-and-so said. It's not what Rabbi such-and-such said. The Lord says, no. I am speaking to you. He touched the souls of people. He spoke to their spiritual needs. He brought the big issues of eternity and of sin. He brought the big responsibility of acceptance before God into the soul and into the mind of the people he was dealing with. That's how he was different from the scribes and the Pharisees. Constantly quoting? No. I say unto you. But not only that, there was another way in which he was different, because he spoke with confidence. There was a certainty about what he said. Even at this very Sermon on the Mount, right at the very beginning in chapter 5, he goes on. These verses we call the blessings, the beginning of it all. He says, blessed is this one and blessed is that one. The scribes and the Pharisees couldn't say that. They could rely on other rabbis, what other men had said. And even if you put all of these things together as these rabbis and all that they said down through the generations, it was still a flimsy path that you were venturing along. It was still a shaky road that you were on. But with the Lord, there was confidence. There was no doubt about what he was saying. There was no questioning. There was no qualification. He wasn't hedging it around. He said it plainly and he says it plainly still today. Blessed are they. Blessed are such and such. Blessed is this kind of person. That's what God says. That's what the Lord says. I say unto you, and this is what I'm saying to you. And he speaks with confidence. Sometimes when we hedge something round about with qualifications and if and but and so, we find it difficult then to lean upon it. We find it difficult to trust in it. We find it difficult to take it to ourselves in our most desperate of needs, helping us through a problem or a situation that we're in. The words of men can be qualified so much that they lose any substance to them. Not so the Lord. His words were not empty. His words did not hold people back from leaning upon them. The word of the Lord has strength. There is hope in what they speak of. The word of the Lord challenges us, yes, when we need that challenge, but it also confronts us and comforts us when spiritual questions, issues, and choices have to be addressed. God's word, when we lean upon it, will not let us down. God's word is an anchor, we are told, to the soul. God has bound himself, his very character and reputation, to his words that he's spoken to his people. And we can lay hold of that. And we can take it to our soul and we can plead it. Lord, this is what you've said. This is what you've said you will do to those and for those who trust in Jesus Christ, your Son. I dare not lean upon what men might say. I must not take what is going on round about me. Even the best that I've got, it won't stand up to the scrutiny of meeting God. But we have confidence in what God has said. We can lean upon it and trust our souls to it for all eternity. So yes, there's that contrast, the confidence with which he spoke and shared these words, speaking to us still today. But another contrast we can set up is the Lord always focused upon himself. But these scribes and the Pharisees, they would turn your attention to this rabbi or to that rabbi or to this place or to that place, not the Lord. Again, remember the formula that comes to us time and again. You have heard it said of old, but I say unto you. These people would quote other scribes and Pharisees, but the Lord focused upon himself. He's the one that explains. What he says is worth listening to, remembering and trusting in. He gives a totally different explanation and application from what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying. Take the one example that's given to us here, adultery. For the scribes and the Pharisees, it was limited to the physical act. That's all that they thought that mattered. And if they didn't do it, then their book was okay with God. And Jesus comes and he says to these people, not so. The Lord is interested in my heart and my mind, in my thinking. Things that nobody else might know but me, myself alone, and the Lord. And whenever we begin to think like that, when the Lord begins to teach us these perspective on truth, as soon as we realize that's the way it's going to be, so many other things come to us in a different light. Yes, God looks on how we live, but God is also listening to what we're thinking. We think we can pass muster. We're acceptable to everybody that's round about us. We're living a decent life, but then the Lord unzips our life and he begins to look inside. And that's what the Lord says. That's what people of old said, but I say unto you. Remember what was said to Samuel when he went looking for a king. And he went to the house of Jesse and he went through all the sons of Jesse. And Samuel was impressed by this one and that one. He says, oh, that's the one. That's the one. And God said something important to him then that stands for us still today. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Many people today think that they can dismiss what the Lord says. They think that it's safe to do so. Well, we can easily dismiss what these scribes and Pharisees quote. This rabbi, that rabbi. But no, you cannot quote. You cannot dismiss what the Lord says. We're not allowed that opt-out. Right at the very end of this Sermon on the Mount, he's given all this teaching. Right at the very end, his words are given a solemn setting and far-reaching consequences. What does he say at verse 21 of this chapter? Not everyone that says to me, and I emphasized it in reading, not everyone who says to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and we not done that? There is that outward commitment that we have today. We have that outward commitment. There's a safe attachment to church and to religion and to Christianity. There's a safe attachment at a distance. And we can say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. But the one we say that to today is the very one standing before them there and standing before us now. And he speaks and he teaches to them and does to us. But how many of us and how many of them were listening? And he's rejected as the Savior. But one day he will be our judge. The same thing, not once but twice it comes to us. Just in case we miss the point, the Lord puts it firmly before us. And he says, it's like building a house. Again he says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, we're left in no doubt, God is speaking to you and to me today, just now. And he's putting us up to the mark, drawing a line and taking our feet to it. And he says, those who hear what my words say, I will liken him to somebody who builds his house upon a rock. A time of testing will come for sure, but he will survive. But if on the other hand we disregard what God is saying, we're like building on a sand and we're going to collapse. So therefore, time after time, you and I together, we've heard sermons. Time after time, we've heard communion sermons and been to communion services and seasons. Time after time we've heard and we've listened to chapters read from God's word. Spiritual truths presented, urgent and important matters brought to the attention of our souls. We've been called to make preparation to meet our God. Don't neglect that vital mark that's set out in the diary of you and me. Yes, God has been speaking to us. God is still speaking to us. He is speaking to us now. What effect all that on us? What place do we give to it in our thinking? These strands of truth, how do they fit into the big picture of life that we have for ourselves? Do they disturb us, cause us concern, or are we indifferent to them? Are we astonished at it, or are we strengthened by them? Do we rejoice in them? Do they bring delight to us? Jesus is the one who explains. And he explains the true problem we've got, all of us have. And he tells us what we keep on being repeated to us, especially over these communion services. One vital experience: you must be born again. And the eye of the Lord roams over this congregation now. And the eye of the Lord roams over every other congregation gathered like we are just now. And the eye of the Lord is looking for and is pick out one essential and vital quality, a special feature. The Lord is looking for that trust and that faith and that love to the Lord. There is no other foundation that can be put down to carry the weight of your soul or mine. Only Jesus Christ will do. So yes, he's different from the scribes and the Pharisees. And he challenges us, and he's straight there in front of us here this morning, speaking with us. But not only did I say that we have here a contrast to the scribes, I also indicated that we to look at something of the character of his ministry. What was it about him that was so captivating? What was it about his words that were so impressive, so arresting? What was it that brought these words? They were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching. What was the character of the way the Lord spoke then and speaks still to us? Let me just suggest. First of all, he speaks plain and simple. There are no profound words. There are no big, complicated thoughts. There's no argumentation that's deep and tight and difficult to follow. The Lord speaks in short sentences, and he uses everyday illustrations. He speaks in ways that the young ones here this morning, you can understand. The Lord speaks about water and bread. The Lord speaks using illustrations that carry spiritual truth that young ones and old ones can follow. The Lord speaks plainly and simply to us of our needs. And there is always an urgency when he does so. We've already spoken and used that quotation about being born again. The situation was that Nicodemus came at night to speak to the Lord, and he came with his own agenda, and he came with his own pile of questions. And before he could even get one out, the Lord just simply cut across it all, and he says, look, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is this urgency that the Lord communicated to Nicodemus and shares with us. Never mind about these secondary issues. There's something more important that you've got to address. Something more important every one of us has got to think about. Plain and simple. The Lord tells us all. We must be born again. And the common people heard him gladly. It riveted their attention. Yes, he spoke plain and simply of spiritual truths then and still now. He also speaks faithfully and tenderly. We have that saying, do we not, that a spade is a spade. And we use it to describe somebody who's plain speaking. Somebody who's faithful speaking. There was no mincing words with the Lord just because people were great leaders that he was addressing. The Lord didn't put his truth in different words, in different ways, just because of the audience that he was before. The Lord was faithful, come whom he had, in what he said to them he addressed. It might be a big gathering. It might be a crowd of fishermen. It might be a single woman. But he didn't change his words or message just because of who he was speaking to. He was faithful, but he was also tender. Nobody ever left the company of the Lord feeling comfortable from meeting him and listening to what he had to say. You remember one occasion he met that young ruler. And that young ruler thought that he had all the answers to all the questions. He had covered all his bases and ticked all the boxes. And he came and there was this verbal exchange with the Lord, and the Lord dealt with him faithfully. Never minced his words, never changed what he had to say. But he spoke with him, yes, faithfully, but also tenderly. The Lord gently but deliberately unfolded all the layers of his life until he eventually got to the very center and to the core issue. And he said to that young ruler, sell what you've got and follow me. He hit home. There was sorrow, but there was realism in what he said. His words might be unpopular. The word might get underneath our skin, but there's no muting of God's word as it comes to us. Honestly, faithfully, he deals with you and me. He tells us what's wrong. Time and again, we're told in our Bibles that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't change just because of the audience. He doesn't, what's to say, play to the gallery. He tells us the way it is. That's the way the Lord deals and speaks with us still today. He thunders. He thunders against those who are playing at religion. Those like the scribes and the Pharisees with that outward performance of things. We see their relatives down through the generations and we see them round about us still today. People playing at religion. The Lord spares them not. The Lord will speak faithfully, powerfully to such then and still today. But he also speaks tenderly. He can strip us down to the chassis of our life. The word of God can come probing in like a sword, what is a powerful beam of light. The Lord can take us and the Lord can make us face up to who we are and what we are. But also the Lord can minister to us. Bread to those who are hungry. Water to those who are thirsty. A word, a phrase, a little thought or idea that we need because of where we are. He may awaken us to the spiritual need of sin in our hearts. The Lord will bring before us, yes, we're dealing with a holy God. Yes, we're dealing with a just God. Yes, we're dealing with Almighty God. He doesn't spare us as he sets these truths before us. But he also pours balm upon the soul that is burdened. And he speaks about himself as the Savior, who alone can prepare us to meet such a God. Jesus Christ, who alone in his death has the answer, the righteousness, the forgiveness that we need to meet such a God. His words are as balm, as oil, to soothe the soul that is troubled. Faithful and tender he was as he dealt with people. Yes, even going out of his way to meet this one and that one. Remember the woman in the well in John chapter 4. We're told there at the very beginning, he must needs go through Samaria. There was a divine compulsion upon the Lord. He had to go that way because he had to meet this one woman. And he spoke to that woman by the well. And you can follow the conversation. And what is the Lord doing as he speaks with her? The Lord, in his words, is bringing her to a place he wanted her to be. The Lord is leading her in the conversation to the place that he wants her to be. To be in the place where he speaks and shares with her, this is who I am. He is Jesus Christ, and he makes himself known to that woman. He told me everything about me. He told me all the details of my life. He told me this and that and the other. The way the Lord deals with individuals. Yes, there's a priority. Yes, there's an urgency. Yes, there's an importance. But the Lord is never extreme. He never goes beyond the character of the people he deals with. His words are measured for every one of us. Made to measure suits, made to measure clothing today. They're measured exactly to fit the person. And that's the same with God's word. His words are measured precisely to meet the needs of his people. That's the way the Lord dealt with people then. He deals with people still today. The one quality, he deals with people graciously, in mercy and with love. There is nothing whatsoever hollow in the words the Lord speaks. There is nothing whatsoever empty in what he says. You find that passion, that deep passion and concern coming to the surface now and again. When the Lord looks out on those who are sheep lost without a shepherd, and he sheds tears for the city, lost as it was. He saw death coming to visit a family that he loved, and he was at home with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he wept for death coming to visit. There was love, care, concern. There was a determination to seek the very best. We've been singing about it. God seeks the good, the very best, the very, very best for his people. And he did it when he went to the cross and died there, that the sins of his own people might be forgiven, that the way of access and entry before God his Father might be opened, and that there would be a hope set before as many as follow him and walk in his ways. Nobody can say that the words of the Lord are past their sell-by date. Nobody can say that the words of the Lord are no longer relevant in our modern 21st society. Nobody can question the care of God and the word he has for you and me and for many in our society today. God is interested and cares, and he sent his Son, and he speaks the word of the gospel, challenging us where we are today. He speaks with you and me now. We are therefore without excuse. What is the effect? of all that we've heard down through the years of gospel attendance. What's the effect of communion season that has just passed? What's the effect of our sermon here this morning? God speaking to us and with us on things important for us. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with him? And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, we're at the end of our sermon. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Are we? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we come before thee dependent upon thee again as we come in prayer, seeking thy blessing upon thy word. What has gone forth from thy mouth, what has been recorded in the pages, what has been shared with our souls this morning. Lord, we pray for that anointing of heaven upon it, that it would come home to our souls, not as the words of man, but as the word of our God, with all the power of heaven attending it. Make it, Lord, then an influence with us, teaching us, changing us, and drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And the first four stanzas, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant unto praise. It is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth. And their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. He counts the numbers of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom search can none. Psalm 147, four stanzas, praise ye the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit